I do want to talk about peace this morning. I've been asked to develop some thoughts on the subject, and I want to share the fruit of that study with you this morning. I would encourage you to open your Bible to James chapter 3. We're going to be studying chapters 3 and 4. And look at the subject of peace. I appreciate the singing in our service this morning, and Jason, appreciate you the songs that you have chosen. There are different aspects of this subject of peace that we can look at. In our study, the book of Philippians, we've been looking at the peace that God gives us, the peace that surpasses understanding, that can guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. But in this particular study, we're going to look at some different aspects of peace. We're going to look primarily at our peace with God, and then we're going to look at the peace that we are to extend unto our fellow man. And that's going to be the scope of our study this morning. As we've made mention already today, this being a holiday weekend, a good number of our members are away from us, but being a holiday weekend, we know that we also have visitors from time to time, and visitors in our midst today, and we're thankful for your presence. We're going to meet again today at 3 o'clock. At that time, we're going to take a look at, we're going to do another character study. We're going to take a look at Aquila and Priscilla. And for those of you who were in the Wednesday afternoon class this past week, if that sounds a little familiar to you, then it is. We studied that in that class this week, but I believe it needs a much broader audience than just the Wednesday morning class. I have in mind especially younger families, and it actually is going to be a sermon on evangelism. And so I hope you'll come back at 3 o'clock. We're going to worship God. That's the most important thing. But I hope you'll come back with your Bible in hand and you'll be ready to engage in this study together. But this morning I want us to take a look at the subject of peace. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, this passage offers an incredible promise to us. We are invited to draw near to God. I want you to think about that for just a moment. The God who created the universe and everything in it, and because of our telescopes and our technology, we know how vast the universe is. The God that created all of that, created this world, sustains this world, extends an invitation to you and to me in His Word to draw near to Him, to come unto Him, and to enjoy deep and meaningful fellowship with Him. And this passage gives a great promise. And that promise is if we will draw near to God, God in turn will draw near unto us and will walk with us in our lives. You see, we have been created for fellowship with God. But our sin destroyed that fellowship. And in order for that fellowship to be possible again, God paid the ultimate price, didn't He? He sent His Son Jesus to come into this world to die on the cross so that our sins could be washed away, so that fellowship could be possible once again. Yet, God gives us choice. God allows us to exercise our choice. We can choose to rebel against God and to stay as far away from God as we can and live our life however we want to and forget about God. We can choose to claim to be a Christian and yet conveniently keep God at arm's length. Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, but God, you don't meddle in my business. You stay over there. When I need you, I know where to find you. Or we could do like the passage here says. We can accept God's invitation and we can draw as close to Him as we can possibly get in this life and prepare for the one to come, where we're with Him in His presence for all of eternity. You see, the Bible does more than just encourage us to be acquaintances with God. The Bible tells us to draw near unto God and to walk closely with Him. In order for us to do this, though, we're going to have to make peace with God. What do I mean by peace? What is peace? What is this peace we're going to be talking about briefly here this morning? Well, the word peace has several different meanings and understandings in both the Old and New Testament. It's interesting, as you read through the Old Testament scriptures, Peace refers to the completeness, the soundness, and the well-being of the total person, with the emphasis often being on the physical aspects. That is, being at peace with your fellow man, security and contentment, and absence of war or conflict. Israel was at peace. They'd conquered their enemies, they'd solidified their borders, and they were at peace. And that's much of the idea that we get from peace in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, though, the emphasis of peace is often upon one's inner self. Not entirely, but the emphasis is often upon one's inner tranquility. It is a combination of hope and trust and quietness of mind and soul that is brought about not because we've conquered an enemy, but because we've been reconciled with God. We've been brought back unto God because we've made peace with God. That's what I want to focus on this morning. I want us to talk about drawing near to God, making peace with God. Drawing near to God requires us to be at peace with God. As I said, there's sin there. There are obstacles there between us and God, and those obstacles have to be overcome. One of them is that we have to make peace with God. What is it that would cause us not to be at peace with God? Well, we've already mentioned one thing, and that is our sin. And the text that we've looked at this morning, James chapter 4 and verse 8, actually identifies this obstacle, doesn't it? Draw near unto God, and He will draw near to you. Then what are we told to do? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This harkens us back to Isaiah the prophet, doesn't it? In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where God calls upon His people to come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Well, the verses that precede that, God charges His people with blood. He charges them with sin. And He says, wash your hands. Cleanse yourself of your blood. Cleanse yourself of the guilt that you have of your sins. And James says the same thing here. It's our sin that causes us to be enemies of God, and that sin has to be removed. Paul talks about this some in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 1, verses 20 through 22. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, notice, having made peace through the blood of His cross. We spent some time a moment ago around this table thinking about the death, the suffering of our Lord. And we remembered His body that was beaten, and we remembered the blood that was shed, didn't we? That blood made peace between man and God, made peace possible between man and God. Of course, the element that is still there is our free will. We must choose to accept it on God's terms, but it's made possible because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice why here in verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. When we were in sin, we were enemies of God. There was no peace with God. We were enemies. We were separated. But because of the death of Christ, the blood that was shed, we can be brought back, reconciled, brought back unto God, and thus we can be at peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies in sin, but because of the death of Christ and because we respond in faith, we can have peace with God. So that sin has to be taken away in order for us to be at peace with God. And I want to tell you that sin has to be taken away in order for us to be at peace with ourselves. Look at what David wrote in the 32nd Psalm, verses 3 and 4. Here in this passage, David's talking about the personal consequence of his sin and what he went through and what he felt and what he experienced as a result of this sin being in his life and destroying his fellowship with God. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David says, the guilt of my sins was pressing down upon me, was destroying me. There's no peace there. You see, as a Christian, when we allow sin to come into our life and we don't do anything about it, when we keep silent about it, as David says, then we are troubled with guilt and with fear. And our conscience condemns us because of our sin and makes our life miserable. You see, there's no peace with God as long as there's sin in our life. So that sin has to be taken care of. That's an obstacle that we have to overcome. But coming back to James chapter 4, there's another obstacle that we have to overcome if we're going to maintain peace with God, if we're going to maintain fellowship with God and stay with God. And that is the fact that we have to overcome our desire for the world, for the sinful things of the world. In verse 4 of James chapter 4, James says, adulterers and adulteresses. A strong language, isn't it? But spiritually speaking, God's right on target. Here we are as Christians. We've come forward. We've confessed Christ before men. We've repented of our sins. And going into the waters of baptism, we've entered into a covenant with God. And we're going to be His child. And we're going to walk in newness of life. And we're going to serve Him faithfully. And yet when we wander off and we follow after the sins of the world, what are we doing spiritually? We're breaking our covenant with God. Adulterers and adulteresses. James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, we can't draw near to God if we're enemies with God. So this tells me that I have to change my attitude towards the world, the sinful world around about me. I have to obtain and I have to maintain the right attitude toward the sinful things of the world. John identifies these in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's through these different avenues that Satan tempts us. He allures us. He tries to draw us away from our fellowship with God. Tries to get us to part ways with God, to chase after the sinful things of the world. And yet, the Scriptures tell us, no, don't follow after those things. Those things lead to ruin. Those things lead to death. Earlier in James chapter 1 and verse 27, James identifies pure and undefiled religion. How many people here would like to have pure and undefiled religion? I would. I believe we all would. Pure and undefiled religion. Well, who's going to decide what that is? I guess I can decide what that is. I can decide what pure and undefiled religion is. No. God decides what that is. And He has. James 1, 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You don't chase after those things that allure through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Why? Because when you chase after those things, you get contaminated with those things. You get them all over you. And the blood of Jesus Christ washed that off of you. What are you doing going and jumping back in it again? No, keep yourself apart from those things. How? 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. We cannot be at peace with God while trying to remain a part of the sinful world around about us. We have to live in the world, but we cannot desire to be a part of this world, a world that has turned its back upon God and turned its back upon the standards that are set forth in God's Word. Making compromises to appease the world is only going to destroy our peace with God. And you and I, as Christians, every day we feel the pressure of compromise, don't we? We get it from the television, we get it from the newspaper, we get it from people around about us all the time. To compromise, to back away from what the Bible says about what is right and what is wrong, about standards of morality, standards of decency, Now back away from that and accept the world's standards. We feel that pressure all the time. It's not just young people that feel peer pressure. We all feel that pressure. But what God is telling us through His Word is that if you're going to maintain peace with Me, you're going to leave that alone. You're not going to desire to be friends of the world. You're going to let the world go its way, and you're going to stay with Me. So the Bible calls upon us to enjoy peace with God, to obtain that peace with God through having the right attitude towards our sin and towards the world, to maintain that peace with God. Here's something I need us all to consider. Like so many other things, what God graciously offers us, we must in turn give to others. Right? What we as Christians have found in God, we must then, we're duty-bound to show it to others. Think about forgiveness. Think about the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. Remember, he was forgiven that great debt. He went out, found the fellow servant that owed him just a little amount, and threw him into prison till he repay. And remember what the master said? You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Should you not have also forgiven him just as I forgave you? And Jesus, through that parable, teaches us that we are duty-bound to forgive others when God forgives us. How about when God shows us mercy and He has? Aren't we duty-bound to show mercy unto others? When God gives us love, we're to give love to others, aren't we? When God is patient with us, aren't we to be patient with others? Yes, we can go down the list. And today we come to peace. And when God grants us peace with Him, what does that require of us? That requires us to be at peace with our fellow man. And so if we're going to study peace, and we're going to study the peace that we have with God, we've got to also look at the requirement that God places upon us to be at peace with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and at verse 11, as the Apostle Paul draws this letter to a close, he says to the brethren there in Corinth, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You see, we are commanded, we're exhorted in the Scriptures to live at peace with one another as brethren. But it's much broader than that, because Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people, not just the brethren. You pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to see the Lord one day. And so I've got to learn how to pursue peace with everyone. I'm obligated to do it because God has made a way for me to be at peace with Him. And so I have to learn how to be at peace with others. Well, how do I do that? Again, is it up to me? Do I decide for myself how to be at peace with others? No. Staying right here in the book of James, at chapters 3 and 4, we see that God teaches us exactly how to be at peace with one another. If you look here in chapter 3, starting at verse 13, there is a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that is given to us by God. Two completely different standards. Complete opposite standards. And yet we see both of them in the world today. We can witness both of them, and both of them can be easily identified. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So when we see good conduct, we know good conduct when we see it, don't we? We certainly know bad conduct. So we know good conduct. When we see good conduct and when we see meekness, there's evidence that people are following the wisdom of God. That doesn't happen by accident, brethren. That doesn't happen naturally. That happens only when people are following the wisdom of God. But now contrast that with verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. When we see bitter envy, when we see self-seeking, when we see selfishness on display, then we know that people are following the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world, remember, is it's all about you. You're number one. You're the most important person. You do the things that are in your best interest and do what you have to do. That's the wisdom of the world. It's pride. It's all about pride, isn't it? Well, think about it. Bitter envy, where does that come from? That comes from wounded pride, doesn't it? I didn't get my way. Someone upset me. Someone trampled upon me. Someone discarded me. Someone disregarded me. I'm envious of that, and I let it set and stew, and it grows roots. And it's bitter envy in my heart. And self-seeking, what is that? That's me first. We're going to do what I want to do. It's my way or the highway. Whenever we see people acting like this, we know they're not following the Word of God. They're following the world's version of wisdom. They're following after pride. Following the wisdom of the world will cause me to put myself above all others. Being at peace with other people is the furthest thing from my mind when I'm focused on me. Right? If it's all about me, if I'm focused on me, the last thing I care about is what you care about. And the last thing I care about is being at peace with you. And so we very naturally go into chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Where did all this come from? It comes from worldly wisdom. It comes from someone disregarding the Word of God and making themselves first and putting themselves first. And this world knows war. It knows conflict. It knows battle. Where does all that come from? Well, ultimately, it can be traced back to someone's pride somewhere. Somewhere, someone acted on their pride and exercised the pride. And that's where it came from. But let's not look on a worldwide scale. Let's bring it back down a lot closer to home. Where do family problems come from? Where do family squabbles come from? Isn't there at least one person in the wrong? At least one person that's acting on pride? Where do church problems come from? Paul wrote to the church in Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, and told them, talked to them about biting and devouring one another. Where was that coming from? That was coming from them walking in the flesh and not producing the fruit of the Spirit in their life, which is, among other things, peace. They weren't following the teachings of the Spirit. They were following after themselves, and they were biting and devouring one another. Wherever you see conflict, you see pride. You see the ugly results of pride. Now look down at verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Think about that. When people upset me, when people anger me, when people disappoint me, what am I tempted to do? I'm going to speak evil of them. I'm going to speak evil of them, and I'm going to judge them. I'm going to judge them as being in the wrong. I'm going to judge them as being in sin. After all, God's on my side, and they're not lining up with me, so they must be in the wrong. You see where this judgmental attitude comes from and talking about one another? Where does it all come from? It all comes from pride. It all comes from the wisdom of the world and not from the Word of God. So we have two choices. We're going to follow the wisdom of the world. We're going to follow the wisdom that's from God. What does the wisdom of the world do? Well, it follows after self. It follows after pride. It gives us bitter envy and self-seeking. It results in wars and fights and speaking evil of one another and judging one another. So the world teaches me how to hate and how to be envious and how to judge and how to fight. But God teaches me how to be at peace with others. Let's go back to chapter 3. And let's look at verse 17. Now, verses 13 through 14, James has identified worldly wisdom and its fruits. But here in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that has come from God, what's the characteristic there? Well, it's first pure, isn't it? Isn't that what the text says? The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Purity is of the utmost importance. We must remain pure in our lives. We must remain pure in doctrine. You know what that tells me? That tells me that I can be at peace with others without compromising the truth. Not only can I do it, I have to do it. If I'm going to be at peace with others in a way that will please God, I have to do so without compromising truth. It is first pure. But what's the second thing? It's peaceable. The wisdom that comes from God teaches us how to be at peace. The world doesn't do that. The world teaches us how to be in conflict. Why do you think it's called the law of the jungle? When you take God out of consideration, it's every man for himself. It's everybody looking out for himself. It's the front page of the newspaper every day is what it is. The world doesn't teach us how to be at peace. Well, it teaches us how to be at peace at a cost. You do things the way I want them done. And here lately, that offends me, so you better quit. You know, every decade has its own way of identifying itself of what happened in that decade. 70s, that's the disco decade, right? I'm glad I was too young to remember a lot of that. 80s was pastels and big hair, and so much for that. I think the 2000 teens is the that offends me decade. It's going to go down as the that offends me decade. It seems like every day you want to wake up and see who's offended today. But that's the idea of peace in our world. You do everything the way I say it, and I'll leave you alone. But that's not how God teaches us to have peace. God teaches us to pursue real peace in a real way, through gentleness. How can I be at peace with my fellow man, with my brethren? Well, I have to be gentle. I have to be kind to my brethren and to my neighbors. I have to be considerate. When I speak, it needs to be seasoned with salt, because abrasive speech isn't going to make for peace. I have to be gentle. I have to be kind. God says, that's how I make for peace. I have to be willing to yield. Just the opposite of the world, right? The world is my way or the highway. And God's way is whatever you say. God's way is, all right, I'll consider it your way. God's way is, we don't have to do it my way. Let's look at things from your point of view. Let's see the validity of your needs. That's God's way. Willing to yield. Not willing to yield truth. It's first pure. But when it comes to my own judgments and my desires, I'm willing to yield and put that aside. That makes for peace. Full of mercy. What is mercy? We've talked about that before. Mercy is a combination of the ability to be touched by the plight of others combined with a willingness to help them. And mercy can be shown in lots of different ways, stopping to help somebody. A stranger, helping them pick something up, helping someone to get their car fixed, taking care of that. Think also about this show of mercy, to simply forgive somebody. You know, when we as brethren sin against one another and it happens, what are we called upon to do? We're called upon to forgive one another. Now that's showing mercy. And if we'll be quick to forgive one another, instead of being quick to judge and speak evil of one another, won't that make for peace? Won't that make for peace? Yeah, see, God tells us how to do it. God teaches us here to be full of mercy, to be merciful. And also, it's to be done without partiality and without hypocrisy. What does that mean? That means it's to be done consistently and sincerely. Without partiality, treat all the brethren the same way. Treat them all in a peaceable and a gentle and a kind way. Be consistent and to be sincere, to be real. Don't put on a show, but be the real person. And if we do this, brethren, we'll have peace. we will do what we can do to make for peace. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 says, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. When we're following this, James chapter 3 verse 17, we're doing everything we can do. And that's all God calls upon us to do, is what we can do. But God has given us peace. We're duty bound to give that peace unto others. Verse 18 follows, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of worldly wisdom is what we see in the world today, confusion and every evil thing. Verse 16, but the fruit of God's wisdom is righteousness. But notice that righteousness, this fruit can only be brought forth in peaceful situations by those who are peacemakers. Righteousness does not come forth in chaos. It doesn't come forth in pride and wars and fights. Righteousness comes forth by those who love peace and make for peace. So you see, if we've been called to walk with God as we have been, one obstacle we've got to overcome is that enmity with God. We must overcome that and be at peace with God. But once we're at peace with God, that's not the end in and of itself. We must then in turn be at peace with others. Brethren, when are we most like God? When are we most like God? When are we most likely to be identified as the children of God? Is it when we're seeking our own way at the expense of others? Is it when we're defending our pride at all cost? Is it when we're fighting and warring with others? Is it when we're talking about others and judging our brethren? No. When are we most like God? Is when we're peacemakers. That's when we're most like God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When my life is guided by the principles of purity and gentleness and mercy and putting the needs of others before myself, doing so consistently and sincerely, then I'm at peace with others, or at least I'm doing what I have to do to be at peace with others. It's then that I'm a peacemaker, and it's then that I'm called a child of God. The same thing is true with you. Brethren, God invites us to draw near unto Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him. Maintaining peace is a very important part of maintaining this fellowship. Brethren, we've got to learn to deal properly with the sin that is in our life. We've got to learn to maintain the right relationship with the world around about us. And we've got to strive to learn how to be at peace with all men. I hope the study this morning has helped you to draw closer unto God and to be a peacemaker as God would have us to be. If there's any who are subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it and extend it at this time. If you need to make peace with God by obeying the gospel, the opportunity is before you to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. Then that enmity is removed, and you can come into fellowship with God. If as a Christian you destroyed that fellowship, come back unto Him. If as a Christian you've destroyed your fellowship with your brethren, make that right as well. If you need to take care of this in a public way, the invitation is for you. Please come as we stand and sing this song.